for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
John's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 16. This is coming to the end of Jesus' discourse with his disciples in the upper room, after he had taken the towel and washed their feet, after he had instituted what we have just done in the Lord's Supper, after he had spoken and said that their hearts need not be troubled, after he had spoken to them of the Holy Spirit and that he would come, after that he had spoken to them about going to the Father, he comes to the end of his time with them in the upper room. And he says these words from verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me." And because I'm going to the Father, they were confused by this. So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? And we do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she is no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus spoke these words just a few hours before his arrest. This is the night when those long, sinister shadows that had stalked Jesus since his infancy finally and fatally merged. It was a moment in history described by Jesus in Luke 22:53 as the hour when darkness reigns. The hour when darkness reigns. So with all the agonies of the cross now imminent and coming into full view, Jesus speaks to his disciples of joy. Jesus speaks to his disciples of the triumph of joy. Jesus speaks to them of joy that they will experience. "This really does impact me, and it should impact us. For here is the Savior on the very night, and the shadow of the cross is already over him, thinking about his disciples, encouraging his disciples, telling them that they no need to be afraid and don't let your heart be troubled, and speaking to them of joy. This is surely something that they would have found odd. It was a strange and solemn atmosphere that night. Yes, he does. He also speaks to them of their sorrow and their sadness, their tears and their sense of loss and grief. Jesus doesn't ignore this. Jesus doesn't gloss over it or minimize it or trivialize their sorrow. But he does give it divine perspective. He gives what they are experiencing a divine, heavenly perspective. Their sorrow will be real, deeply painful and agonizing, but it will be temporary. The horrors of the coming hours that the disciples themselves will face will cause them to be confused, disorientated, discouraged, despondent, and utterly dejected. Jesus knows this. And he tells them ahead of time. And he says, I say to you, you will weep, you will lament. The world will be rejoicing, but you'll be sorrowful. But your sorrow will turn to joy. Folks, I know that Easter time is sometimes a real time for triumphalism. We love to just have a good knees up at Easter time as Christians. But let me say to you, Easter is not merely a day to forget our troubles. Easter Sunday morning is not a time to pack all your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Easter is not escapism from the realities and tragedies of this life. It's not that. Easter puts everything into its proper place, its proper perspective. Easter gives God's perspective on sorrow and suffering. Easter gives us God's verdict on sin, death, hell and the grave. That's how all-encompassing the resurrection is. You see, God knows us. He knows our frailties and he knows our hearts and he knows how susceptible we are to sorrow. And by being consumed by it and being drawn into it and it overwhelming us. And that's why Jesus acknowledges that there will be lamenting, there will be sorrow. He doesn't trivialize it, but he says it's temporary. And on this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, I want us to open up our hearts to the triumph of joy. The triumph of joy. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And three quick points this morning. We'll look at the cost of joy, the certainty of joy, and the completeness of joy. First, the cost of joy. The cost. Do you understand? Do we realize that there is a cost to joy? You have to ask, what are the possibilities and opportunities that this world offers for real joy? What are the places and the promises of lasting joy that this world offers? Real joy, lasting joy, fullness of joy is something that this world may well offer us, but it just can't deliver. It never has been able to deliver. This world always over-promises and under-delivers at every turn. Real joy costs. Lasting joy costs. Fullness of joy costs. Whoa, what does it cost? Well, Jesus put it like this in verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer. Why does Jesus put it in such terms? Many times Jesus said to his disciples, I will die. They will crucify me, and on the third day I will rise again. He said that to them time after time after time. Every time he spoke about the crucifixion and his coming death, he would always speak about his resurrection. But here, as the darkness has come, he speaks in more tender tones, and he merely describes what is about to happen in this almost oblique sort of a way. In a little while, you'll see me no longer. What a way to put it. Jesus is, of course, speaking of the cross. This is the cost of our joy. Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 5 says this, that he, Jesus, was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted, fully acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, people, he has done that. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Smitten by the Father and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. There's a cost. And while Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, paying the price for our sin and our shame, and healing our brokenness through his body upon that cross, he is also making it not only possible, but certain that joy will come. How did Jesus view the cross? Yes, we know that that in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him there, and we see the agony of spirit and agony of soul. We see it was real. But Hebrews says this, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he despised, he endured the cross, for he could see beyond the cross, and he could see beyond the agony of soul that he would endure, and he could see us, sinners, lost, abandoned, devoid of hope. He could see us. We are his joy. That's the joy that was set before him. And the joy of doing the will of the Father, to take our shame and our sin upon himself. There would be not even the remotest prospect of the slightest fleeting sense of real joy if it were not for the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The sufferings of Christ make joy, not just a possibility for believers, but an absolute certainty. The question for us is, are we experiencing it? And I'm not talking about being all chipper. I'm not talking about being up there and, you know, happy-go-lucky. I'm not talking about that superficial, saccharinely, sweetly, sickly, just frivolity. I'm not talking about that. But joy. That sense of knowing Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Is it glorious? Is it glorious to you this morning? This is the cost. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The cost of our joy was paid in full by the blood of Christ. And he says, in a little while, you will see me no more. Then the certainty of joy. Is joy certain? Can joy be certain in such an uncertain world? Well, if we're basing our joy on circumstances and events, we're on a loser. But if we are basing our sense of real, lasting joy upon Jesus Christ, it is sure and it is true. The certainty of joy. Can it really be true? What confirms for you the certainty of joy? Yes, that Jesus died, but not only that he died, but that he rose again from the grave. You see, if Jesus had only died and not risen again, as Paul said, we would be, as all men, most miserable, most pitiable. If Jesus had not risen, and we have to ask ourselves, Christian people, have we truly grasped the reality, the wonder, the magnificence that he's alive, that he's risen? Because if we haven't, then we're still in our sins and we are lost and our faith is futile. And you see, let's be honest, that's how we carry ourselves sometimes as Christians. Yes, we're not trivializing sorrow, and we've said that already, but we carry ourselves sometimes in such a way that we don't actually believe that he's risen. We don't actually believe that our sins have been dealt with. We don't actually believe that our faith is vibrant and alive as he is. Because we get sucked into our sorrow and shaped by our sorrow and our grief, forgetting that he has conquered, forgetting that he has risen again. He said, you will sorrow, but your sorrow will turn to joy. So when's that going to happen for some of us? When's that going to happen? I'll tell you when it happened for the disciples. It only happened for them after the resurrection when they personally met Jesus. It didn't happen when they heard about the resurrection. It didn't happen when the news began to filter back, and even when the women came back with joy, bursting with joy, they were convinced by an angel. But the disciples weren't. And they ran to the tomb, and Peter got there first and went inside, and John was, and it was all like the tomb's empty. And you would think, ah, that's what he said, didn't he? John, isn't that what Jesus said? But no, it wasn't that. They went away from the tomb, scratching their heads, thinking, well, what could have happened? And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, downhearted, dejected, broken, hope gone. They had hoped. And what happens? Jesus himself. See, this is on the morning of the resurrection. They're still not getting it because they haven't met the risen Christ personally. And as they walk, downhearted, Jesus himself. Oh, don't you love that? Jesus himself draws near to them and walks with them. Why are you so downcast as you walk along the road? And they stop in their tracks because he's making them think and make their mind come into sharp focus. This is why we are downcast. Haven't you heard? All of Jerusalem has heard. This man, Jesus, whom we have, who's been attested by God by signs and wonders, and we had hoped he was the Messiah. And on they went. And as Jesus began to open up the scriptures, their cold and broken hearts began to burn and warm and be inflamed once again. And the flames of that fire began to consume the sorrow that was shaping them. And they got to the place. And Jesus, as it were, made to go on, and they said, come with us. Break bread, for it is late. And in the breaking of bread, he was known to them. Oh. And he disappeared. Why? Jesus, why? Why disappear? Why go away? Because it's not anymore about me being physically with you. It's about you knowing something about me, wherever I am. It's about you knowing I'm alive and alive forevermore. Folks, we need to recognize this. The resurrection is not just a doctrine or a Christian statement. The resurrection is a person. And he's called Jesus. And we need to meet him personally for the impact of his resurrection to shape our lives. Only after meeting Jesus for themselves were they transformed. Even Thomas. Do you remember the first time Jesus appeared and Thomas wasn't there? Is he getting all excited because the disciples are telling him that Jesus is alive and we saw him? And what does Thomas do? Oh, well, he's the doubter. What does he do? The resurrection doesn't impact him or change him one iota. He's still in his confusion. He's still in his doubt. He's still in his fear. He's still in his sorrow. He says, well, unless I touch the wounds and so on, and that's no. Why is he speaking like that? Because his sorrow is shaping him. His sorrow has taken a hold of him. And the next time, of course, we know Thomas was there. And Thomas didn't have to put his hands in the wounds. Thomas didn't have to ask Jesus any more questions. There was no discussion. He's right before me. And Thomas meets with the risen Christ. And now he is also transformed and changed. You see, to believe in the resurrection or hear rumors of a resurrection is one thing. But to meet with the risen Christ is a completely life-transforming experience. I love that verse in John 20, verse 20. Jesus appears to them. He shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. It's just like he said. And Luke tells us 24:41, and while they were still disbelieving because of joy. isn't that an incredible disbelief? They were so incredibly, they could hardly believe their own eyes, but they were filled with an incredible sense of joy in the presence of Christ, and it was all just, their emotions were all over the place. Folks, the completeness of joy. The completeness of joy. The goal of the death and resurrection of Jesus is eternal joy for those who believe. It says in Matthew 25, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the what?" What is the final invitation for the believer from the mouth of Christ as we enter glory? The invitation is this: enter into the joy of your master. This is the completeness of joy. It's done. Psalm 16:19, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Enter the joy of your master. It's going to be permanent, folks. Not passing. Let me bring this to a close. Jesus is in himself the resurrection. Yes, it was an event in history and in time, but Jesus Christ is not the resurrection because he rose from the dead, but rather because he is the resurrection, he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Acts 2:24, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. And Hebrews 7 verse 16 says this, tells us about Jesus. He has become a priest on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. Not by bodily descent. He hasn't become a priest in the ordinary sense because he was of the lineage of Levi. He has become a priest by the power of an indestructible life. Oh, come on, at least half an amen or a smile. Jesus, our eternal high priest, at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, caring for us from his sovereign throne, is there on the basis of an indestructible life. He himself is the resurrection and the life. That life was so pure, so perfect, so powerful, so complete, so full, so untouchable. indestructible, far beyond, infinitely far beyond the grasp of sin, Satan, or sinful man. And they would have never have touched him unless he had laid down his life. No one takes my life from me, Jesus says, I give it. If Jesus hadn't given his life, he would have never have died. He is the irrepressible, untouchable, uncontainable, uncontrollable, unquenchable, indestructible life. And this is who we worship. Folks, this morning, as we close, never forget that Jesus personifies life, indestructible, unending life. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, joy outlives and outlasts sorrow. Joy triumphs, not just for a time, but for all eternity. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It came on that Easter morning, and it'll come for you and for us as we meet personally the resurrected Christ, as even in your sorrow, he comes and walks alongside you, and your heart begins to warm and burn and throw off the shackles of being shaped by sorrow, and instead is shaped by the joy of the risen, living Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning that you are indeed risen. And Lord, you call us to meet with you, to walk with you, to hear your words, to know the reality that you are alive, that you are the life-giving one. May I ask you this morning, does your heart break with sorrow and confusion, even on this Easter Sunday morning, numb with sorrow? That's a reality. Jesus acknowledged that reality. But he also says this: your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus himself will draw near. Lord, thank you for your presence. Pray you'll help us all to be open to you, alive to you, be transformed by you, that we would again meet with you as the risen, conquering, ascended Lord. In your glorious name we pray.
And your love is great.
If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.